Well, brothers, grace of peace. Good to see everyone today. Welcome. Glad that y'all are here. We are looking forward to our time together this morning. I want to invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles, continue to eat, feel free. Let us pray. We are still in Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go ahead and pray and invite God's presence to be here with us as we open His Word together. Let's pray. God, it is good to be here today, this morning, with each other in Your presence. Lord, it is our desire today to seek You and for You to teach us in deeper ways so that we may know You more, so that we can be for our spouses, for the people at our workplace, and for our community, Lord, in ways that are truly transformative for all. So God, that is our prayer. As we seek You, we give You permission this morning to change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's start out. Is that too loud? Is that okay? Kind of ringy. We'll start out at verse 15, chapter 1. On the one hand, this is going to sound like a lot of fluff and a kind of a throwaway verse. But I think if you can get a hold of what Paul is searching for in here, it's going to change today. It's going to change the way you kind of interact with God. Some pretty heavy stuff he's got buried in here. So let's tackle the fluff. Remember, Paul is writing probably a chain letter to early churches. The oldest copy that we have of this letter doesn't actually have the name Ephesians in it. It has a blank spot. And anytime you leave a blank spot in an ancient papyrus, it's a big deal. Papyrus is very expensive. So you don't leave any room or margins. You write to side to side. So later copies that we have of this say Ephesians. So at least one of these went originally to the church of Ephesus, but it was probably, like I said, a chain letter. So really intended for all early Christians. Verse 15. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love of Christians everywhere, I have never stopped, you might underline this, thanking God for you. This is a repeating theme that we've got going on. Sometimes it's bless, sometimes it's praise, but it's the same notion that Paul has talked about over and over, that part of our job is to bless God. We get real focused on how He does for us, but He wants us to learn the habit of doing back for Him. So we thank God for Christians. We thank God for work. We thank God for the people around the table. It's this different kind of mindset. But continuing on, I pray for you constantly. And we tend to imagine they prayed like we do, and there were quite a bit of differences. They prayed up to 5 times a day. They had kind of regimented prayers that they would pray. Sometimes they would pray sort of free base like we do, but there were, depending on where you were in the Christian world, either 3 to 5 times a day you would set aside specifically to pray. So he's telling them that during my regular prayer times, I'm focusing on you.
Sometimes you may hear Pastor Kurt and I challenge you to pray, and you might like, what do I pray for? And you may have a prayer list of prayer concerns or things like that. I want you to notice, Paul really helps us. If you ever get stuck on praying, well, just pray for what Paul prays for. And Ephesians has at least 3 very significant prayers that you can just join right along with Paul in praying. Prayer is all the ways that we commune and communicate with God, right? And so sometimes we feel stuck. Well, these things can help us feel unstuck if we feel like we have to say anything at all.
Yeah, that's really good. And despite all that we end up saying about prayer, the most important prayer that's mentioned in all of Scripture comes out of Corinthians, and it's simply a groan of the soul. It's no words, it's no poetry, it's no psalm. It's just that heartfelt cry out to God. So he takes the genuine in whatever form it comes to him. But let's try to get to the core here, verse 17. He's praying for us constantly, and what he's doing is asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I want to camp out there for just a minute. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow, I understand what all those words mean independently, but together I have no clue, right? This is one of these Paul things. What in the world is spiritual wisdom? It makes me think of the 60s and pot and gurus and people in pajamas, right? Spiritual wisdom sounds really, really weird. I don't want any part of that. And understanding. Well, okay, that's why I got up 6:30 this morning to be here so I can have understanding. It's these two phrases that I think if we live with, if we unpack a little bit, will have a big impact on how we interact with God. Paul, in my opinion, is using a very old Jewish teaching tool, and he's comparing two things. The first is just wisdom. When they throw this sense out of spirit of or spiritual, it really is Paul's way of saying, this is what you will experience. They have a way of using the phrase, the spirit comes upon you. And again, in our secular mindsets, we tend to think that's weird or witchcraft or something like that. Really what they're saying is this is what you will experience daily. So Paul wants to balance for you two things. The wisdom, the real life stuff that you're going to encounter, with the second word, understanding. And it is actually the word apocalypse, which is where we get our revelation thinking. Better probably to simply translate it as revelation. He's talking about the Bible. So he wants you to experience these two things. Normal, everyday wisdom, things that you will encounter from work, from people, from driving on the roads in Midland, to nature, to dealing with the oil market, this kind of stuff. On the other hand, he wants you to also grow in the revelation, what was revealed to us from God. And it's balancing these two out. It's integrating these two that help you know God. So I think I'm going to take the first one, specifically the wisdom, and then Steve is going to handle the apocalypse, the actual revelation. So God tends to speak to us in two different ways. He tends to give us these life experiences. As I really believe today, you will hear from God in the sense of wisdom, in the sense of what's really going on around you. He's going to communicate with you. And I'll try to show you a biblical example of that. But you always hold next to that the special revelation that he has given in the Word. So one is sort of what we experience, which is why Paul said it's spiritual. And then one is what we sort of inherit, we get from other sources. Now, for Christians and Jews, there's this understanding that everybody in the world is exposed to this wisdom. You might call it common sense. You might call it just living life, being around the block, trying to understand the world that you're living in. And that's, again, different from the special kind of revelation that God gives through Scripture or specific people he's using. And we always have to find ways to sort of bridge those two. If you're just wise, that's not enough. If you just know Scripture, that's not enough either. The two have to come together, sort of like the example of Jesus. He is incarnational. He's in the flesh. He's both real world, but he's also the other world brought together. So how do we really experience this wisdom? I know in my case, it's usually I get hit upside the head. I don't learn it easily the first time. I don't learn it easily the second time. But after I make a few mistakes, I tend to, oh, that's the way this thing works, or that's the way people really are, or that's the way I should approach it. All of these things are ways that God uses to communicate to you. So again, trying to follow Paul's pattern, the next time you get burned by somebody, or a deal goes sideways, or you make a big mistake that you've made before, instead of just pulling your hair out and beating yourself down, stop and realize you've been visited by the Spirit of wisdom. This is how God teaches us. So instead of me trying to come up with modern examples, let me try to show you a biblical way that this is happening. In the Old Testament, they call this wisdom chokmah, and it's simply the word for wisdom. So I'm going to give you an example, kind of the classic example, of how God teaches this wisdom. And just a reality check. It's early, we're men, we can say this. Does God tend to teach you in a loving, encouraging kind of way? Does that work for you? Or does it have to be a little more two-before-ish? The biblical examples, and there's all kinds. People are all different. But most of the time, and granted, I read more Old Testament than New Testament. Most of the time, it's a little bit two before. So I'm going to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is right before Israel gets the land. So they have been through the wilderness. They've been wandering for 40 years. This is the day they get the payback. This is the day that their contract comes due. This is the day they get it. So God is speaking to them about what you've got to do now. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll start with verse 1 just to give us a little bit of context. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. So this is the other half. This is the revelation. Be careful to follow the Bible. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did this to teach you that people need more than bread for life. Real life comes by feeding from every word of the Lord. For all those 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't blister or swell. So you should realize, just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you to help you. So let's unpack that for a minute. God says, for the last 40 years, I gave you time in which there was hunger. I'm the one that made you hungry. I'm the one that made sure you didn't have enough to eat, because I'm trying to teach you something in terms of wisdom. I'm trying to remind you of how we got here and how we're going to stay here. Now, on the surface, it sounds cruel, mean. God leading him through a desert, not giving him enough food. He does this in order to teach this, again, spiritual wisdom. I put it this way. I have a 14-year-old son right now. And there's one thing that kid can do, and that's eat. He eats and eats and eats. His mother had the great idea to teach him how to cook. So when he went off to college and met a girl, you know, he would be ready. Well, the problem is, my son can cook, and he's hungry all the time. So my wife had laid out some steaks in the refrigerator to dry them out before we cook them, so they have that really great flavor. So my son, for a snack, went in and cooked those steaks. That was supposed to be my dinner. That was the big Sunday dinner. And little Mr. Man goes in there and just fires up the grill and helps himself. Not to one, but he had gotten through two of them by the time we got home. It's amazing. Was there a text message or a, hey, Dad, thanks for the steak? Nah. It was there, it was his, and that's the way it was. So we talked to him and we talked to him and didn't get any better. Whatever was in the freezer was his, or whatever was in the refrigerator was his. So my wife has a great idea. Guess what? We're not putting it in the refrigerator anymore. He can hunt for ramen noodles, or he can do something else. So much like Deuteronomy, he can go hungry for a little bit. He can go without. Now, he's got food. He'll survive. He'll be okay. But you have to learn what it takes to have steak for a snack. You have to learn what it is involved in to be in the place that he wants to be in life. He is still consuming steaks at a frightening rate, but he appreciates them a little bit more. It's this kind of life experience that God is talking about with the spirit of wisdom. God is in this constant give and take with us. He doesn't speak directly like he does sometimes to Moses or to Paul, but through your ability, remember, to bless God, to give thanks to God, to give understanding back to him, it sort of controls this flow of conversation between you. So today, I think there's going to be some stuff that goes on. God is in the middle of your business. He's in the middle of your work. He's in the middle of your family. He's in the middle of the choices that you make inside of you. He wants you to learn the right way to do it. Hopefully, we won't have to go hungry to learn it. When he says, remember and give thanks, we'll hear it and we'll do it. But don't worry. If you forget, he'll help you remember.
There we go. So the experience that the Israelites had in the wilderness was that God was a God that provided. That they are hungry and that it is God who provides. The ultimate teaching from that, from the whole experience in the wilderness, it climaxes in that people shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when God says every, he means every, right? And so that's where we're getting with this second word here in Ephesians chapter 1:17 is the word revelation. What other words do you have there after understanding?
Insight.
What's that?
Insight.
Insight, revelation, what else? Just those two words? So just right out to the side, as Pastor Kurt said earlier, it is better translated apocalypse. Now, how many times have you heard since March that we are living in the apocalypse? You ever heard that? That the apocalypse is coming. And we have this understanding of the apocalypse that is not biblical at all. That when we think about apocalypse, we think about doom and gloom. We think about with apocalypse that it is the end of the world. Are we tracking? Right? It's not what the Bible means by apocalypse at all. The word apocalypse means to uncover. That's literally what it means. To uncover and to reveal. How many of you, maybe you have an experience at work or at home and you're struggling and things just aren't going right. And then all of a sudden, because of this struggle, you have a light bulb moment. And then you're like, oh, that's how I was made to live. Or that's how life works. And then the trajectory of your life because of the light bulb moment changes you. That is an apocalypse. When something that was previously hidden from you because of your selfishness, because of your insistence on living life on your own terms, because of you fill in the blank. God is seeking to speak to us through his word, and we struggle to embrace it. We struggle to trust it. But when you do, ding, light bulb goes off, you have had an apocalypse. So the possibility for apocalypses are every day, right? And those are things that we should pray for. Did you ever dream that this morning that you would come in here and that you would be taught to pray for an apocalypse? But that's what the Bible is asking us to do. So Paul, his grand apocalyptic experience, you might say, he believed with all of his heart that he was following God. He believed that he was doing the right thing by gunning down Christians. This is earlier in his life. He saw what Jesus' followers were doing, and he was so, so angry. Man, anger is like a reality. I mean, good grief. You hear what the school board does yesterday with our teachers, and the community loses its mind. Angry. Anger, anger, anger. Paul was so angry. And his anger had blinded him to what God was actually doing in the world through the risen Christ. So he's going and he's going, and then all of a sudden he has this experience that Kurt is talking about in his life, where he is blinded by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians. And over the course of 3 days, he has a choice to make. Am I going to listen to what God is saying to me now? Am I going to embrace it, or am I going to reject it? Well, he embraces it, and you know what happens? Literally, scales fall off of his eyes. An apocalypse only becomes an apocalypse when we allow the scales to fall off our eyes relative to what we learn from God and his word. Here's a great example. How many of y'all like to ski, like to snow ski? So think back to when you were about to go snow skiing for the very first time. It did not look anything like this at all, but think about it if it could have been. That your parents or your friends said, hey, we're going skiing here. And so the 2 or 3 weeks before that, you go to the library or you go to Amazon and you get about 4 or 5 books on skiing. And you read those books. I mean, you consume them, and you are confident that you know everything there is to know about skiing. Right? Got it. You go to the top of the mountain and you head down. What are you going to do? You're going to fall on your butt. Right? You don't know skiing by reading it in books. You know skiing when you practice it and you start doing it and you start living it. That's when you know skiing. The same is true with the Word of God. I mean, there are some challenging teachings of Jesus that make us scratch our heads, and it's like, Jesus, what? You think that I can get by in life by loving my enemies and doing good to them and praying for those who want to hurt me? Man, to me, that sounds like you get left out. You get left behind. Well, it's hard to trust that teaching. But when you start putting it into practice, that's when you start to know the beauty and the goodness and the truth of loving your enemies. But you can't know it until you actually do it. I have this conversation with my kids all the time. They're so angry at something that happened at school. And I try to, you know, and they say, Dad, just don't be a preacher for once, please. Right? And I'm just like, no, this is how you're made to live. They were mean to you. yesterday, and I understand how hurtful that is. But man, the world changes tomorrow when you do something nice for them, kind for them. That's when the world changes. And that's just one example. This is what it means to be captivated by Scripture and by revelation. We don't know Scripture. We don't know God's Word until Scripture has us. And that we really believe it and we choose to live it. And this is what Paul is praying. That whether it is our experiences that we have out in the world, or whether it's us delving into the depths of God's Word, when we bring those two together in a trusting and a committed sort of way to putting them into practice, man, our life with God and knowing Him better, which is the next line. This is why he prays for a spirit of wisdom and of apocalypse or revelation, so that you may know Him better. And the knowing can't come without the putting into practice what God invites us to do and to be.
So we hope you carry this morning as you head out to work. God will have apocalypses for you. He'll have events that are designed to teach you wisdom. Remember, He doesn't want us to end our days like we began them. You're not supposed to die like the person you were. We're called to grow, to learn how to choose well, to grow in wisdom, to grow in the Word. I was thinking about it this morning. We pray for our daily bread. It's one of those kind of throwaway phrases that sometimes we don't put enough in. It's a loaded phrase, and it's both the Word of God that you need every day, but it's also the sustenance, the life that you need every day. The average person in the first century, or I should say the average woman in the first century, would spend between 3 and 5 hours a day making bread, literally the daily bread. And that's primarily this, just grinding, grinding, grinding. And it was that to get enough for the family to eat during the course of the day. So they really were focused on working to live. Bread and life are the same word in Hebrew. We don't have so much of that struggle. I mean, the food just sort of appears, right? We work hard for it. We do it. But sometimes I think we make a disconnect between the work that we should be doing, that we're called to do, and the life that we're given. It takes work to understand this. I guarantee if I spent 3 to 5 hours just in the Scripture, I would be a much, much better pastor. I spend a lot of time, but I don't think I spend that much time a day. The same applies in understanding what's going on around us. The same applies with work, with family. The more we invest in the place that God has put us, the more life that we're going to get out of it. So today, please grind your mill. Look for the wisdom. Look for the revelation. I think if you can wrap your brain around doing both of these things, again, wisdom and revelation, you'll begin to see God speaking in a much clearer, louder voice.
So our specific challenge for you today is just that. So there's two parts of it. The first part is to, in your life, as you head out to work, that you invite God, show me wisdom and give me wisdom in the experiences that I have at my work. Don't just blow by maybe some tension that you have. Maybe pause when something comes at you and say, God, just pray this prayer. God, I want to know you more through this situation, and I want to know how I can best respond in this situation. That's the first part of the challenge. The second part of the challenge is for you to think of a teaching of Jesus that you have struggled with putting into practice in the past. The example I gave was loving your enemies. I just go for the jugular because to me that's the hardest one. So if you want to find another one that you've struggled with, maybe something with having patience with your kids or with your wife, whatever it may be, just invite God. God, I want you to show me how I can trust you deeper in this part of my life. And you actually put into practice what we believe to be true about what God is saying. So that's the two-headed challenge this week. Anybody have any clarifying questions on the challenge? Everybody up to it? All right.
Let's pray. We'll head out. Father God, thank you for the realization that we are still teachable, that you still speak to us, that we've got much more to learn about you. Help us as we live this day to see that we do not live it alone. That which challenges us, that which pushes us to be stronger, better men, is that which leads us to you. So help us to do our labor today and know the reward. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Hey, we look forward to seeing you again next week. Remember to invite your friends. Also, if you need to miss for whatever reason, you can stay up with us on our website. We record all of these sessions, and so we look forward to seeing you back next week. Grace and peace.